If you have your copies of God's Word, let me invite you to turn to the Second Timothy, chapter 2. And we'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 13 as we continue our study in the book of 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who were chosen, so they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. Beloved, that's the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, the magnificence of your word sometimes overwhelms us. We thank you for its truth, its eternal truth. We pray now, Lord, you would take these next few moments and just speak to us. Would allow us to see the glory of Christ in all these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Joshua, you may recall, opens with the Lord commanding Joshua to cross the Jordan River into the land that the Lord had promised to give to the children of Israel. And the Lord told Joshua, before he crossed over, he said, "Just as I have been with Moses, Joshua, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you." And then the Lord says to Joshua something very important. He says, "Be strong and courageous." He says, "You shall give this people possession of the land which I have sworn to their fathers to give them." And the Lord says once more to Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous." And I think perhaps, it's just me, perhaps Paul thought upon these words when he encourages Timothy in this passage we just read to be strong. We all need encouragement to be strong. Why was that so for Timothy? Well, he was responsible. As Paul entered the end of his own life, Timothy now is responsible for carrying forward the gospel of Christ. But Paul knew, as Timothy knew, that it would not be easy. Why? Well, Timothy faced potential imprisonment, just as Paul was imprisoned, for the fact of his willingness to preach the gospel. Timothy faced persecution from outside the church by the Jews who rejected the fact that Jesus Christ was Messiah promised from the Scriptures. Timothy also faced opposition within the church by false teachers who rejected, again, that by faith in Christ alone, by His grace, is the only way of salvation. And so Paul knows that the work the Lord has given to Timothy requires strength. In fact, it requires great strength. And it's important for us to keep in mind at this point that the Lord didn't give this responsibility to Timothy because he was naturally strong. In fact, it's just the opposite. We know that. Timothy was timid by nature. That's who he was. But the Lord promised, He promised himself that he would provide the strength that Timothy needed to do the work that he had called him to do. And in this passage that we have before us, Paul explains to Timothy and he explains to us why this is so. And the first thing that we see here is Paul explains to Timothy the source of his strength and the source of our strength. In verse 1, we read, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so we see here really the tenderness of a loving father towards his son. That's how Paul thought of and viewed Timothy, as his beloved son. We see his looking out, his reaching out to Timothy in this way of encouraging him in this time of difficulty, to be strong, to be strong. And in doing so, Paul draws Timothy's attention now, if you will, to the source of this strength. And again, the source which has nothing to do with anything that Timothy can generate in him, in himself. But Timothy's strength comes from what? It comes from the grace of Christ. That is the source of his strength. And in explaining this to Timothy, Paul uses, in the original language, the verb endidimu to describe the strength of this grace. The strength of this grace, it is a strength which means to be endued with strength, to receive strength. That's part of the grace of God, the grace of Christ. And as Paul is drawing this to Timothy's attention, in one sense, I think we can say that he draws Timothy's attention also to the faith of the people who are so vivid in Timothy's life. You remember we talked about before, Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. What did they do? They were faithful to live out the gospel of Christ, to proclaim the gospel of Christ to Timothy day in and day out. That was their lives. It was really the fabric of their being, the gospel of Christ. We've seen last week, we talked about Onesiphorus, who in Ephesus, left Ephesus and went to Rome to seek out Paul, to minister to him, to show mercy to him. And he showed great courage, being threatened with imprisonment himself by trying to come to a criminal and care for him. And it may be that he even prolonged Paul's life. And then we think of Paul himself. And if we were to describe the Apostle Paul, how might we describe him? One thing we can say, the Apostle Paul, he lived and he died with one singular purpose, and that was simply to obey the word of Christ. That's the Apostle. So in one sense, we see these people that were so important in Timothy's life who would encourage and strengthen him. But also, in another sense, we see that also Paul reminds Timothy that this grace which strengthens Timothy is a Christ-centered grace. It's a Christ-centered grace. This is a strength whose source and power is the Holy Spirit, who indwells Timothy. And that's true for Timothy. It was true for Timothy. And it's true for us, beloved, if we are true believers in Christ. We come to him. He comes to us. And he takes, by his Holy Spirit, and he pierces our hearts. He takes up residence within us, never to leave. It changes everything for us. That's the power. That's strength. And that's what Paul is speaking here as he brings this to Timothy's attention. I think of, in this respect, in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it brings to my mind a sailboat. And sailboats are beautiful. My wife loves sailboats. And you think about a sailboat with the masts, you know, reaching to the sky and these large sails that capture the wind. And I thought about, for example, if a large sailboat was commissioned, and this happens, commissioned to sail, let's say, from the Boston Harbor down to Key West. It's a sailboat. It's the only way to move. And so for that to happen, what must happen? The wind has to blow. The wind has to blow. And so it's the wind that fills the sails of a sailboat. That's the power. That's what drives the boat. And in that case, that's what ultimately brings that boat to its final destination. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit in our lives. He lifts us up He strengthens us. He drives us. He directs us. He encourages us. He is our strength. That's the grace of God. One other thing I want to mention on this. This is a strength, according to the scriptures, that's given to us eternally as believers in Christ. Because why? It's based on the eternal person of Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of God. And if you would, you can look back to verse 9 in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. And Paul writes this. He says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what? According to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted, was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." So this strength that Paul encourages Timothy to embrace is an eternal strength because it's based upon the person and the eternal holy God, second person of the Trinity, Christ Jesus himself. And then in verse 2, Paul writes this. He says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these, Timothy," he says, "to faithful men who are able to teach others as well." And so Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, you've seen me preach the magnificent truths of the gospel to many. You've seen me do that. Many have witnessed my gospel, Christ's gospel, that I have preached faithfully," he says. He says, "Now, this is the work you've been charged to carry on. In many respects, the baton has been passed. Now the charge is laid upon you. Follow it faithfully. Teach others." Remember we talked about last week. Now take this treasure, this gospel, protect it. Be sure it's pure and pass it on to others that they may teach the gospel of Christ as well. And having laid that out, Paul now continues that not only is with respect to the source of our strength being the Holy Spirit and God's grace, but now he also points to the necessity of the strength that is in Christ, the strength that he brings to us by his grace. What can we say about this? One thing we can say is that we live in a world that is engulfed with spiritual warfare. That's the reality of where we live. It's a world truly engulfed with spiritual warfare. Just look at our political scene today. It's a world engulfed in spiritual warfare. You may recall, when Jesus Christ came upon the earth and began to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel of salvation in him alone, what began to happen? Demonic activity began to break out in ways never seen before, at least in the scriptures. And beloved, that wasn't by coincidence. It wasn't by coincidence. Christ's gospel always faces spiritual opposition. The pure and true gospel of the word always faces spiritual opposition. The enemy, we have to understand and realize this as the truth that it is. The enemy will do everything in his means to stop the pure preaching of the gospel. Watered-down gospel, works-based gospel, he's okay with. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, the enemy will do all he can to stop it. And of course, the Apostle Paul was no stranger to suffering hardship for simply preaching the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? It's simply good news. It's simply good news by faith in Christ alone. And yet it's meted with such hatred, such opposition. It's always met with opposition by the enemy. Paul writes in verse 3, he says to Timothy, "Timothy, suffer hardship with me. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Paul again draws Timothy's attention to this hardship. And there is a hardship that comes with being faithful to Christ's gospel without compromise. Without compromise. As Paul begins to lay this out, he gives three analogies, if you will, three object lessons of what this might look like as he encourages Timothy to be willing to suffer if it comes to that in times of ministry. He uses three analogies. He uses a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Very practical. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Look at verse 4. Paul writes, No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying there, he's saying that a good soldier cannot be divided with other loyalties. He has to remain true to the one who's enlisted him, who's brought him into service. In other words, a good soldier has to focus on the task before him. Now, if you are a student of history, I presume some of you probably are, particularly military history, you'll recall that really the turning point of the Second World War was D-Day. And back in my old days, I used to read a lot about the Second World War. But D-Day was a turning point, and the Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy, a horrific episode in the history of the Second World War. But they landed there, and they began to move into the inlands of France, and yet, after a short time, they began to get bogged down, and they couldn't move. And it wasn't until one of the greatest generals in the U.S. history and his Third Army came to the rescue that things began to happen. Of course, I'm speaking of George S. Patton. And Patton took his third Army and invaded Sicily. And he swept through the northern parts of Italy. And he played a major role in thwarting the counterattack at the Battle of the Bulge. He kept the momentum going. And in 1945, you may recall, if you read on these things, that Patton led his army across the Rhine River into Germany, and he literally took 10,000 miles worth of territory. 10,000 miles worth of territory. And until finally he was able to liberate the country of Germany from the Nazi regime. This is George S. Patton. The Nazi generals would admit the only commander they really truly feared was Patton, for good reason. And I found it interesting, Patton's motto, which you wouldn't be surprised by, was something like this: always, always take the offensive. Never dig in. That was Patton's mantra. You see what we're saying here? Patton didn't divide his loyalties. He was charged by his superior to move forward, and that's exactly what he did. It's exactly what he did. Paul says to Timothy, like a good soldier, obey your commander. Move forward. Don't get sidetracked. Be a good soldier. In verse 5, Paul writes, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, I didn't get a chance to see much of the Summer Olympics, unfortunately, but I did see a little bit of Usain Bolt. You familiar with him? Usain Bolt won at least 100 meters for the third straight Olympics, if I'm not mistaken. In over 12 years, he's won it three times. Fastest man in the world. Amazing athlete. But even Usain Bolt, as he gets ready to run a 100-meter race, he has to obey the rules. In other words, he can't start before the starting gun goes off. He can't move into somebody else's lane. He has to abide by the rules to win. If he doesn't abide by the rules, what happens? He's disqualified. He's out. And so Paul's telling Timothy, remember what we've talked about. Abide by the rules. In other words, what you do according to the treasure you've been entrusted with. Follow the pattern that I've given to you, the pattern that Christ has given to me. Stay true to the true gospel. Preach that. Teach that. Otherwise, those who don't will be disqualified as true preachers and teachers of the Word of God. And then in verse 6, he says, to just kind of bring this together, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now, out now, we're just talking about his crop in farming. I know nothing about that stuff. However, my father did used to plant tomato plants, and sometimes really good. And as a farmer, what do you have to do? You have to plant the seed. You have to water it. You have to fertilize it. You have to be sure the insects don't destroy it. You're working. as a farmer to be sure that that crop yields good fruit, right? That's what a farmer does. And Paul uses that analogy. Working as a farmer is work. But once all that work is done appropriately and right, at the end of the day, when the fruit is yielded, the farmer has the privilege of being the first to take care or receive the produce, the fruit, the first fruit, so to speak. But I think of this in another term. You know, Jesus made it clear that his Father has a garden. The Father has a vineyard. And he's charged us all to be workers in the vineyard. You know, plant the seed of the word. Water the seed. Keep the word from being infiltrated by false teaching. Be faithful to it. Be faithful to it. And in the end, he brings the produce. He brings the fruit. And at the end of the day, it is the Father who rewards us with the fruit according to the word of the Lord, according to the planting, according to the watering and the work that we do in his garden. And so Paul uses these analogies and he brings it all together in this way. He says to Timothy, he urges him, closely think about these things. In verse 7, give special attention to what I'm saying to you, Timothy. He says, fight the good fight. Fight it with all your heart for the Savior. Never depart from the true and living Word of God. And do all these things with vigor, with vigor. Now, in all these analyses, they're physical things, but you know, much of what we do as believers in Christ and the work of the kingdom is spiritual. We can do so much on our knees by simply praying. We can do so much on our knees by simply reading the Word of God, praying for our children, simply living out the gospel that the Lord has entrusted us to carry forward. This is what Paul is entrusting and commanding, or really instructing and encouraging Timothy to do. At the end of the day, too, what Paul's reminding Timothy, that all these suffering and these struggles and these difficulties, it's not for nothing. It's not for nothing. Not only is the word being proclaimed, not only is the kingdom of God being increased and brought to the place that he has already determined, but in the end, we'll be rewarded as well. It's not for nothing. Do this for the glory of God. And Paul moves on from there, and he helps us to understand at this stage the reason or even the basis for the strength that he calls Timothy to be strong. And he says in verse 8, he says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David. Isn't that interesting? Remember Jesus Christ. Risen from the dead. How often does Paul speak of that? Risen from the dead, he says, descendant of David. Now, as a man, we know from the scriptures that Jesus descended from the line of David. This was the fulfillment of the promise, the covenant promise, that God made to David that one day, from his line, from his family, would come the eternal king who would rule forever. That promise was made to David. And Christ himself brought that to fruition. And so as the eternal Son of God came to earth in the form of a man, as he took upon himself the humanity of Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man lived upon this earth, he walked upon this earth like the rest of us, and then he died. But then he did something else. He was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. This is not a small thing. If you would, I want to look at a couple of passages in Romans. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses of Romans 1, and then if you would, we'll turn to Romans 5 briefly after that. But Paul really helps us to understand this whole idea of Christ being risen from the dead and why that's significant. In Romans chapter 1, Paul begins this great epistle with these words. In verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, he says, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, according to his manhood, who was declared the Son of God, how? With power, by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in Romans 5, Paul also pictures for us Jesus Christ as a second Adam. As a second Adam. And in Romans 5, beginning in verse 18, Paul writes this. He said, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, one transgression by Adam, condemnation to all of us who descended from Adam, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all. For as through this one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one," speaking of Christ himself, "the many will be made righteous." So the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, declared to the universe, it declared to all of creation that his sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice on our behalf, was acceptable to the Father, to the holy and righteous Father. That's what his resurrection from the dead did. It was done. It was finished. It was approved. He was raised from the dead. And this is our hope in Christ. You know, it's a powerful thing to go to a funeral, is it not? It's a powerful thing. Death comes at us. It cannot be stopped. That's because of the sin in our lives. Well, what Christ has done, he's overcome death forever. And when we come to Christ, truly, when his Holy Spirit invades us, and unites us to him by our faith in him, by his grace. Not only are we united with him in his death, we're united with him in his resurrection from the dead. That's what he did. And this is a hope. You know, I think about this world, and I think about particularly our culture. It seems like it's truly falling apart. There's no hope. There's no hope in this world. This life is all they have. It's all they have. Yet our hope in Christ is that one day we will be resurrected from the dead in our bodies, as Christ has promised, just like he did. He was a real man resurrected from the dead. And so Paul now reminds Timothy that, again, these hardships and imprisonments, particularly his, Paul was being held prisoner as a real criminal against the state. All of it points to salvation and our hope and promise in Christ Jesus. And Paul says in verse 9 that even in prison, as he is held in a prison, the word of God is not imprisoned. The prison can't, that little prison can't hold the word, the eternal word of God. It can't keep it from going forth and accomplishing that which God has determined. When we think about Paul and so much of his time that was spent in prison, as the Lord used that for Paul to write many of his epistles as he was in prison, do you think Paul wanted to be there? No. He wasn't a masochist. He didn't like being in prison, but he recognized the fact, according to God's eternal purpose, that hardship wasn't, again, for nothing. There was purpose in it. And Paul recognized that, and he placed his hope upon it. He knew that the faithful preaching of the Word of God would accomplish all that God had determined. All those God would call to himself would use that, and nothing can stop them. And finally, Paul draws all this to a close by really encouraging Timothy with respect to the hope of the strength that he needs, the hope of his strength. In these last three verses in this passage, verses 11 through 13, more than likely Paul is citing a passage from an early Christian hymn. It's a beautiful passage, these last few lines. And if we look at this, the first two lines describe those who are faithful or loyal to Christ. You see this dichotomy. First two, those who are loyal to Christ. The second two lines, those who are not. Those who are loyal, those who are not. If we think of this in one sense, it really depicts for us two kingdoms. The kingdom of Christ that lasts forever. The kingdom of life found only in Him. The kingdom that's based upon the resurrection from the dead and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, set against the kingdom of the enemy, the kingdom of death, the kingdom of eternal judgment. The two kingdoms. In verse 11, Paul writes, it's a trustworthy statement that if we died with Him, we'll also live with Him. If we died with Him, we'll also live with Him. And I think it's fair to say in this particular verse that Paul probably is referring to him and Timothy and other ministers who are willing to die to the things of the world. They're willing to die to the things of the world. Paul was more than willing to give his life for Christ, and he did. More than willing to die. To die to the earthly concerns. To die to earthly treasure. To die to earthly honor. Paul was considered a criminal, even by many in the church, as he wrote this letter. He died to it. He died to it. Because he knew the moment he left this earthly existence, he would be with Christ and enjoy eternal glory forever. And so he died to the things of this world. He died to all its comforts and honor. And Paul writes in verse 12, if we endure, Timothy, if we endure, we'll also reign with Him. When Jesus, if you read the Gospels closely enough, when Jesus walked upon the earth preaching His gospel, what was He looking for? He was looking for those who would truly exhibit genuine faith in Him and in Him alone as Savior, as Messiah, as resurrection from death. That's what He looked for. And He said, as Jesus talked and He walked and He taught, He said that many will reject the Word of God because they have hardened hearts. Their hearts are just too hard. They reject it outright. Or the cares of the world rob them of receiving God's Word. Or trials become too difficult. They thought they wanted to follow Him, but it was just too hard. That's a reality for many. And Jesus recognized that. And He said, those will be rejected. But some will hear and receive. They have eyes to see, ears to hear. They receive the gospel. They receive the truth that is Christ. And once they do that, what happens? Fruit begins to be manifested in their lives. Fruit first seen in this world, but fruit that will be eternal fruit as true believers who eventually, at one point, that's a sure point established before us, will rule and reign with the Master. Will rule and reign in the kingdom of God with Christ Himself. That's the promise of the Master. So this is the kingdom of God. And then Paul also gives us to us the other side of that, the kingdom of the enemy. In verse 12, if we deny Him, what happens? He will deny us. We deny Him. He will deny us. We can't be mistaken about this. This is not an if or hope or but or and. This is the reality of who Christ is. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. He's a king. He's a righteous king, and He demands our loyalty and our love. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said these things. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, he's speaking of the judgment day, when he comes back and returns and judges the whole world, which he will do. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles? And then Jesus says, then I will declare to them, what does he say? He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And Paul writes, if we're faithless, for those who are faithless to the master, he remains faithful. Why? Because he can't deny himself. He is a faithful, and loving, and righteous king. He'll always be there. And he calls us as his people to be faithful to him. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, be faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. He's faithful to us. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have a master, a king who loves us, who has done everything, Lord, beyond our comprehension to draw us to you. And I pray, Lord, that any of us who may question whether our relationship to Christ is, our willingness to be faithful to him, Lord, that you would draw that to our attention. Lord, allow us to truly come to you with faith that you've given to us and trust you and honor you. And Lord, be strong to the end as Timothy was, as he was charged by Paul. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.